Well, we've got a couple of big weeks coming up, don't we? Some pretty cool stuff. Next week, a couple of things about next week. Our last Sunday here, in case you hadn't heard that or picked up on that, or maybe this is your first time here and you're like, what? I just got here and we're leaving already? You know, I mean, just, you know, whatever the thing is. We have been waiting for this. This church, we are celebrating as a church family. It doesn't matter how many times you've been here, how many weeks you've been here. We together are celebrating in just over a month now, 61 years that God has been doing, working through this church in this location. We've been here for 61 years. The entire existence of the church in just a few weeks will be our anniversary. And so we've never done this before. We've never moved the location of the church. We haven't hopped from one place to another. We've been, in fact, there are a lot of churches that meet in a lot of different places before they find a home. And this church has been here this entire existence. And so we've been blessed in that way. But that also means that none of us really know what we're doing. We've just never done this before. And we've moved homes before and you know, stuff like that. We've moved, but as a church. So this is really a big deal. So, next week, like Gary said, next week is the big move, and there's a lot of symbolism that's built into that, and we'll be taking a look very briefly, because there's so much stuff going on next week. We're going to take a look and compare our church life to that of the nation of Israel as they left Egypt. Not that we've been in slavery here for 60 years or anything like that, but there are some parallels, I think, between the nation of Israel and Oak Tree Church as we are moving in the big Exodus, and then we'll move, and you know what? The goal is to remember the past, but not live in the past. It's one thing to remember it, and we want to remember, we want to learn from our past, we want to learn from our history, but we can't live there. And so we're going to move, and next week, for the last time, we will be meeting here as a congregation. Yeah, I mean, it's a big thing. There will be time. Some of you have been here for a long time. Some of you haven't been here for a long time. Whatever the case is, there will be time for you to just wander around and reminisce. There will be time to laugh. There will be time. You've got a lot of memories. A lot of people have a lot of memories here. I was saved because of the ministry of this church. I came to know Jesus Christ because of this church. I was baptized here. I was married here. I've officiated funerals and weddings here, memorial services. There are a lot of memories that are wrapped up in this place. And there is a sense in which a lot of us need a little bit of closure, don't we? And so next week is that day. So if you know, if you have friends and family or whatever who have been here in the past and they have connections here and you want to invite them next week to be a part of our closing down of one place and opening of a new place, feel free to invite them because this is everybody's last chance. This is everybody's last chance. When we move next week, when we close these doors and we lock these doors, this is no longer our church home. Olive Road is our church home. We'll be in and out of here. There will still be some moving that needs to be done. But next week, we as a church, we move down the street. And it's going to be an awesome time. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have pizza. Next week, we're going to close out the morning celebrating what Christ did in communion, and singing a final song, and then we'll just be released to pack stuff up and to laugh and to shed a little bit of tears if you need to as we say goodbye to this old place. Okay? So that's next week. So if you have people that you want to invite, make sure that you do that next week. And then we've got a lot of work to do. So also next week, those of you who are parents and you have children in our Treehouse Kids, this is something you need to know. Treehouse is going to be a little bit different next week. We have, what we're going to do is right now our Acorns class, which is our youngest group, which is infant and toddler, usually goes only through age 3. Next week it's going to go through age 4. And 4 and down, 4 and younger are the only children that are going to be downstairs. So if you have children Treehouse Kids overall is going to be closed next Sunday morning so we can have as many people participating in this, and our children will be here. We've got some media. It's going to be a good day. We are celebrating this together as a church family next week. So the youngest of the youngest will still be able to be downstairs, and that's just for sanity's sake, if nothing else, and you all know understand that. But for the most part, we'll all be here together next week, okay? So this was your last time checking your kids into Treehouse Kids here. The next time you do it will be over there in a couple of weeks, okay? Lots of lasts coming up. Lots of firsts coming up. God has definitely blessed us here over the years. And you know what? I can't wait to see what the next 61 years bring. I don't intend to be here for another 61 years, but, you know, we'll just see what we'll see what happens. Most of us probably don't intend to be here for 61 more years. But I just snorted. That was fun. I can't breathe this morning, and so that's how it happens. If you've got your bulletin, you're going to want to take out your notes, your connection card, your giving envelope. All of that is in there. And we are this morning going to close out the series that we've been working through the last couple of weeks on worship. And man, I can't think of much of a better set of songs to lead us into this last teaching on worship than what we just sang. And we appreciate Pete for selecting those songs and our musicians for leading us in that way. And I hope that prepared you to come to the scriptures again this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to dig in to what God has to say about private worship this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful. Like Pete said, words can't even express the gratitude that we have in our hearts for so many different things. Of course, we our salvation is, we couldn't earn it. We couldn't buy it. There's nothing we could do to make that possible. And you call it a free gift. And that's just one of so many things that you do for us, that you do through us, that you do in us. And you have called us to be a part of your family. And you've called us to become like Jesus Christ. You've called us to be your ambassadors in this world. And we don't deserve any of it. You've given us 6 decades in this church, at this location. We've seen thousands of people come through here. Whether it's in children's programs, or adult Bible studies, or fellowships and other ministries, and Sunday morning worship, and so many came to know Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of your people here. And we thank you that we get to be a part of that. We thank you that we get to have our names attached to what you are doing here. This is not Oak Tree Community Church's ministry. We believe with all of our hearts this is your ministry at Oak Tree. And we thank you for letting us be a part of that. We thank you for what you're going to be doing in the near future and in the long-term future. We have no idea what's around the corner for us as we make this huge move, but you have orchestrated this from the very beginning, and we're grateful for it. We thank you for our new building that we get to celebrate there in our first service, our first Sunday here in just a couple of weeks. We pray that over these next couple of weeks as we move, as we celebrate our last Sunday here and our first Sunday there, as we rejoice at what you've done, we ask that you would help us remember, as nice as of a building as it is, that it's not the building. That the building and the moving does not take our focus and the precedence over the fact that you are at work. We ask that you would help us keep our minds on you, that the ministry would continue to go on. And that's hard as we try to do a lot of things at once, but we pray that we would remember why we're doing this and that we would do this together and that you would be pleased, and that you would be glorified, and you would be exalted because of what goes on, and all the different people that we come into contact with over this process. Father, as we wrap up this series now, as we come to the scriptures and find out what you have to say about this last part of worship, our private worship, the day-to-day, that again, your Holy Spirit would teach us. He would convict us as needed, challenge us, stretch us, and grow us to become the kind of people that you have called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we can even come to you and ask, and so we do in his name. Amen. At the top of your notes is a brief review, just all of the things that we've talked about as far as the definitions. For 3 weeks now, we've been trying to identify and apply what God has said about worship. And using Jesus' own words, we find in John chapter 4 that the God is looking for true worshipers, which automatically means that there is false worship as well, true worship and false worship. And we've come up with the definition, or we've presented the definition, that true worship is a life. It's a whole life. It's not just an event. It's not just a time on Sunday morning, but it's an entire life, first of all, because worship never stops. We were designed in such a way that when God created us in his image, and he is an unceasing worshiper, he never stops worshiping himself, that he designed into us, infused into our very beings, to be nonstop worshipers. And he wants us to worship him nonstop, but of course, we all know that that doesn't happen, and that's something that we're growing toward. And so true worship is an entire life, not just an event, of unceasing worship. And what that is we've defined worship in two parts, as a correct understanding about God and a correct response to God. And those two things, when we put them together, we find true worship. Now, if we miss either one of those or both of those, if we don't understand who God is, then we're going to worship a false god, aren't we? We're going to create a god in our image instead of living in the image that God has created us. And so we create this god in our mind because we don't have the correct understanding. And we begin to worship that god, and that's false worship. Or we do have a correct understanding and we respond incorrectly. God says this and we say, no, we're going to do this. Well, that's not true worship either. That's false worship. And in either case, what we've found is that false worship is one of idolatry, replacing the true God with something else and following that, whether it's a God of our own making or whether it's ourselves and doing what we want to do. Last week, then, we focused on, all right, well, that's now that we have an understanding of what worship is about and what it's supposed to do in us, how does that play out in the large group standpoint? How does that play out when we're together? And for us, that's primarily on Sunday mornings. And so we looked at public worship or corporate worship. And I gave you a list of six elements that are supposed to be included in public worship. And we applied those and showed you how we do that at Oak Tree Community Church. This morning, I want to shift gears, because at the end of last week, we said that there are two sort of values or two principles that affect public worship, and that is that our environment affects our attitude. And so we try to create an environment that helps us worship God truly. But the last one was that our performance is affected by our preparation. Our preparation for worship will affect our performance in worship, because worship is something we do. And so if we want to do it well, if we want to do it right, then we have to prepare for it. And I gave you just a couple of things, just a handful of things last week. I said that our preparation really starts at least on Saturday night, right? What we put into our minds on Saturday night on TV or, you know, whatever like that, that will affect how we worship on Sunday morning. Whether or not we get enough rest on Saturday night will affect our worship on Sunday morning. If we have unconfessed sin in our heart, and we don't take care of that, that'll affect how we worship. And there are a couple of those things that I gave you last week. But this morning, we need to dig further. Because I don't think that we can go all week long, Monday through Saturday, and do anything that we want, live any way that we want, and then just make sure that we don't watch the wrong thing on TV, make sure we go to bed on time, and just shoot up a quick, hey, I'm sorry for whatever sin, and everything is fine on Sunday morning. I don't know that while those things are important, I don't think those are the only things that are important. I think that we need to have a life of private worship throughout the week if Sunday morning we're going to be able to come together and together worship well. And so this morning, I'd like to focus on our private worship, our private lives. And if you have your Bible in printed or electronic form, don't really care, I'd like to show you four elements of worship out of Colossians chapter 3. So if you go to Colossians chapter 3, we'll read through these first 10 verses, then we'll come back and make a few comments, and I'll show you these elements of worship, because these are commands. There are four commands in here. And it's interesting how he did this, how Paul, when he wrote this. So this is what he says. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at the first 10 verses here. Read all the way through it. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. By the way, if you follow our memory verse week to week on the front of your bulletin, you'll notice that verses 2 and 3 together here. 2 and 3 are our memory verse this week. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. So, put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. Sexual morality, impurity, shameful passion, maybe your translation says lusts there, evil desire, and greed. And Paul actually identified greed as idolatry. Greed is placing something above God, and that is idolatry. He said, because of these things, in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You also lived your lives in this way at one time, when you used to live among them. But now, put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with its practices and have been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. We're going to come full circle today with some of the things that we've looked at for these last couple of weeks. Now, it's real easy to say, oh, well, you know, have to pray every day. Okay, yeah, we should pray every day. It's really easy to say, you know, we should read the Bible every day. And definitely should. Hopefully you have some sort of Bible reading schedule. We recommend here our SOAP reading schedule. S-O-A-P stands for Scripture. Make an observation about what you read. Apply it. See if you apply it. You can apply it to your life. And then respond in prayer. S-O-A-P. And it cleanses our lives in the Word of God. And whether you use one of our quiet time journals that we get through the Word of Life Fellowship, whether you just use the little card that we have available out in the lobby out there, whatever it is, or if you have your own plan, as long as we are reading the Scripture, it's easy to think, you know what, as long as I pray and read the Scripture, you know, I'm good. That sets me for the day. I got my 10 minutes in, whatever. You know, think of a song and, you know, that song that we sing, whichever one that just sort of sticks in your head all week long. Great. And that's worship. And I got my worship in for the day. By the way, I should mention, if you're following the SOAP reading plan, we're starting in the book of Philippians today. Right there, and we'll go through the entire book of Philippians. So it's a great place to start. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, now's a great time to start, because you can start right at the beginning of the letter of Philippians. The problem is that to think that we can worship for, you know, an hour or so on Sunday morning and a couple of 10 to 15 minutes throughout the rest of the week ignores the fact that worship is supposed to be an everyday, 24/7, all-life thing. Remember, worship is supposed to be unceasing, nonstop. And so we can't just say, well, you know, I read my Bible, I prayed, you know, whether it's 10 minutes or a couple hours in the morning or whatever you have, and just say, that's good. That takes care of my day. And then go off with, you know, real life. Because, you know, real life is where we go to work. And real life is where we have to take care of the kids. And real life is where we go to school. But I got my spiritual shot in for the day. See, it doesn't work that way. Any more than just saying, well, I went to bed on time Saturday night and makes me ready for Sunday morning. It's just a part of the overall picture. And so what Paul does here in Colossians chapter 3 is he gives four commands. And here's how I want to do it. If you've got your notes there, on your notes it says four elements of private worship. And I'm going to give you just one word for each of these four elements and follow it up with a big question. And you can jot these questions down for next to each one of these words, because these are the questions. Even if we don't remember the words, you know, I know what it's like. You know, you take notes and you stuff it away somewhere and you don't remember, you know, ever again what was said. But if you can remember the questions, these are the things that will help us day after day, week after week, month after month, and even hour after hour, as we try to live the way God wants us to live. And these will be the challenges that are on the back of our connection card this morning too. And so, one word, a big question, and we'll see how it all plays out. The first word, the first command that Paul gives us is actually in verse 1, and the word is pursue. The word is pursue. And the question is this: what would please God right now? This is the question to ask. What would please God right now? You see, when Paul wrote Colossians, and he wrote chapter 3, verse 1, he used a command in the present tense, which means that it's something that we are supposed to keep on doing. It's not just a one-time deal. We'll get to some of those. There are some commands that are just one-time deal, get it done and move forward. This isn't one of those. This is one of these things that is supposed to constantly be in front of us moving forward. And in verse 1, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, and I like how the NET translation here, which is what I use, says this, keep seeking. This is a continuous, keep seeking. Maybe in your notes you can circle that or point that out. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Now here's the thing. Seeking after God and seeking after what God wants is not a one-time deal. Maybe you've asked the question, what is the will of God for my life? Well, do you mean like now? Or do you want to see the whole plan? I don't think any of us wants to see the whole plan. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? What if God actually gave you the whole plan once? What if God finally answered that prayer? You said, God, I want to know what your will is for my life. What if you got an email from God? Because a text wouldn't be anywhere long enough, right? You get this email from God, and if you don't have email, sorry, you know, come in the mailbox or something. And you open it up, you open your email, you open the letter, and here is God's plan for you for the rest of your life. Would that be a good thing? I'm not convinced that it would be. I mean, on the one hand, it's like, finally, I know, right? You can read through it, you know, because you're going to want to skip to page 12. Right? You're going to skip. You're like, yes, I knew that. I knew it was. Or you, wait a minute here. I'm not sure about that one. I wasn't. No. No. Really? You're going to have, no, right? You want me to, I don't think I can do that. And we would start to question God's plan, even if he gave it to us all right there in front of us. I'm going to live until when? I'm not going to live until when? I thought I, but I wanted to, I can't. I don't think it's a good thing if God were to just dump all of the information on us. We would have a lot of disappointments. We'd have a lot of things that we'd probably like. And yet it seems so hard to go through life, doesn't it? One day at a time. I think it would be easier if we went through life one day at a time, asking about today, not asking about next year. Doesn't that say, I mean, it makes sense, and yet we don't do it. Because we live today, all right, today is Sunday, today's September 30th, but I don't really care about today. I mean, I do care about today, but I already know what's going to go on today. I want to know about next week. I want to know about next month. I want to make my plans for next year. What about when the kids grow up? What about when we retire? I want to make my plans. I want to know what's out there. What job am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? How many kids am I going to have? Whatever the thing is. I want to know what's out there. But the problem is that when we are constantly looking out there, we miss what God wants to do right here. And Paul said, listen, right now, where you are, present tense, not just in the future, but present tense, keep seeking the things that are above. And here's the question. Not just what is God's will for my life out there. Not just what could I do to please God in the future when I finally grow up, right? What do I want to be when I grow up? I don't even know that yet, right? What do we want to be when we grow up? Who knows? What does God want me to be when we grow up? Tell me. Here's the question. What would please God right now? Because right now is all we have, don't we? I don't know what's going to happen before the end of our service here, just in a few minutes. None of us has any promise for the future. None of us know that we're going to make it to school or work tomorrow. None of us knows if we're even going to make it to the new building next week or in a couple of weeks. Now, I tell you what, if Christ decides to come back between now and then, I'm all for that. You know what? Forget the whole new building thing. Because we're with Christ. We're with the Savior forever. But none of us has any guarantee of anything except right now. And yet we spend so much time. And planning is a good thing. I just did a three-part series on my blog about planning. Planning is not bad. God condones planning, but not to the extent that we miss what he's doing right now. We are to keep seeking, keep chasing, keep pursuing the things that are above. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, and this is the exact same word, and you probably know this verse. Maybe you've memorized it in the past sometime. It's the exact same command that Paul gives in Colossians 3. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, above all, pursue, chase, keep seeking his kingdom and righteousness. And all these things, you know, all the little stuff that we get all worried about, all the little stuff that we try to plan for and control, Jesus said, you focus on what does God want, right? Now, what would please God right now? And let God handle the details. Not that we don't plan, not that we don't prepare, but that we don't worry over the little stuff. We don't sweat the small stuff because we're seeking what is above, not just what's on this earth. All these things will be given to you as well. The little details will be taken care of. Now, we're not going to turn there. But I found it interesting that about eight times in the book of the Revelation, when this world is going through its most traumatic time period, the people who are following a false god are called, depending on your translation, in a couple of translations, they're called the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers. And it's not just everybody who happens to be on the planet, because during that time, people will come to believe in Jesus as Savior. And they'll be on the planet as too, but they're not called this terminology of earth dwellers just because they're here. An earth dweller is someone whose mind is constantly focused on what is going on in earth. It's focused on earthly values, earthly principles, earthly things. It's all about the relationships. It's all about the stuff. It's all about my schedule. It's all about my time. It's all about my work or all about my school. And I don't think about God. And I find it interesting that opposed to Revelation, where we have all these people that are just focused on the earth, that Paul says, listen, get your eyes up a little bit higher. Chase something that's higher than just what's going on the earth. Because what's going on the earth is temporary. Did you know that every relationship is temporary? Every relationship is temporary. Because one day, if it doesn't fall apart, which we pray never happens, but some of you have had relationships fall apart, haven't you? Some of you right now have relationships falling apart. Some of you are looking at a relationship and you're wondering if it's going to fall apart. But I can guarantee that every relationship that we are in, every single one, will come to an end. Either because it falls apart or one of us dies. Relationships are not forever. Not that they're bad, but it can't be the thing that drives us forward. The only relationship that lasts forever is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's the one that should drive us forward. That's the one that should push us. Your stuff, my stuff, as nice as it is, we like our stuff. Stuff doesn't last. It's not going to. Stuff doesn't last. Relationships will not last forever. We will say goodbye at some point. Money doesn't last. Education doesn't last. Our bodies don't last. We're getting into that time of year where it's starting to be, you know, cold and warm and back and forth. And your knees are feeling, aren't they? And your joints and your back is feeling, you're just, it's a little bit harder to stand up and get out of bed a little bit. And you just say, it's starting to creak a little bit. It happens. This world, the Apostle John says, is passing away and everything that goes with it. Everything that goes with it. If our focus, if everything we do is focused on here, we're really wasting a lot of time. Paul said, lift up your eyes, chase things that are higher, chase things that are more valuable. Bring people along. Develop relationships where you can bring people to Christ. Help people grow in Christ. Seek the things that are above, not just the stuff that's on this earth. And that leads us right into the second one. He says, I want you to pursue what would please God right now. The second one, its second word is to meditate. Meditate. And here's the big question for meditate. I find it very interesting that it's actually a pretty rare word that Paul used here in Colossians 3. The only other times that it shows up always is in reference to somebody else. And the question is this: What or who or what should I be focusing on right now? Once I'm thinking about what pleases God, now I start looking outside of myself and I start looking at other people. And I think, who should I be focusing on right now? What should I be focusing on right now? And again, this is a present command, a present tense command. It's something that we're supposed to be doing. Here in verse 2, keep thinking about things. Not just a one-time deal, not just, okay, pursue it, chase it, find it, got it. But now that we're looking in that direction, keep thinking about it. Keep thinking about it. Who or what should I be focusing on? Who or what should I be thinking about right now? Keep thinking about things above, not the things that are on the earth. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes a great analogy to Christ himself. And in Philippians 2:5, Paul writes this: you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus has. Now, or Christ Jesus had. That first phrase, you should have the same attitude, it's the exact same word. Keep thinking in the same way that Jesus thought. It's the exact same word. He used it in Philippians that he used in Colossians. You focus. Have this mindset. Have this attitude. Have this thought process. Have this continual thought. And the question is, while I'm focused or while I'm thinking, what should I be doing or what would please God right now? The second question is, who should I be focused on? Because most of the time, who I should be focused on is not me, right? Most of the time. Now, we need to take care of ourselves and our families and everything. I understand that. But most of the time, if I were to ask the question, or if you were to ask the question to yourself right now, who should I be focused on or what should I be focused on? I would guess 9 times out of 10, it wouldn't be inside. Who should I be focused on? It should be somebody else. When Jesus came, he said his number one mission was to seek and to save those who are lost. It was a search and rescue mission. He was searching out lost people, and he was rescuing lost people. Jesus said the Son of Man, in reference to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve other people. This was his whole attitude, was he came for us. And Paul said, you keep thinking the same way that Christ thought. That should be our mindset. What is private worship? What does day-to-day, minute-to-minute worship look like? It looks like a correct understanding of God and a correct response to God in where we think and where we have our focus and where we have where we think about other people. Where do we focus? Where do we meditate? I gave you the word meditate. Meditate and worry are the opposite sides of the same coin. You heard that before? If you can worry about something, you can meditate on something. It's just because all worry is focused attention, usually negative, right? And I think there's a stat out there somewhere that says 99% or 97% of what we worry about never comes true anyway, right? So we spend all this time worrying about something and it never happens. What if we took all of that energy? What if we took all of that mental brain space, all of that time, all of that emotion, and instead of worrying about something that probably won't even happen, what if we flipped that around and meditated on what God wants us to be and do right now and how we can help somebody else? What would that do? Just those two things. We haven't even gotten the other two. What would that do to your life? Just take a second. Imagine your life not wrapped up in earth dweller mode, but a mindset that is constantly thinking, what would please God right now? And who should I be focusing on? Does that change your perspective? Would that do something in your home? Would that do something at work? Would that change anything? I don't know. Maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't for you. Maybe that's already where you're at, and one of these other things is going to be where the Holy Spirit chooses to convict you. Now, these two are sort of, I mean, these are really positive, okay? We're supposed to pursue and we're supposed to meditate. The next two sort of come along the ideas of a negative, okay? And so the third word that I want to give you is kill. I mean, it is. K-I-L-L. Kill. And it's usually a negative thing, okay? I guess it's sort of a negative thing here, too. In verse 5, Paul writes, put to death. It's right there, doesn't he? Put to death. Kill something. He says, there is something in your daily worship. Killing, you never thought that kill and worship were going to be put together, did you? And just not in Christian worship. There is something in your nature. Because you have a sin nature, I have a sin nature. There is something in our nature that Paul says needs to be killed. It needs to be put to death. It needs to be wiped out. And this, unlike the first two, which are constantly keep doing this, this is a one-time thing. This is a command that says, you do it once and you move forward with your life. Don't let this thing keep pulling you down. Don't keep going back to it. This is a one-time, I'm going to kill it and I'm going to move forward. Because I am going to consider this dead. Romans chapter 6 has an entire section on how this works, and I would highly recommend that you read this. But what Paul says here is that there are certain things in our nature. You say, I've never had a problem with this before. That's great. That's awesome. But it's still in your nature. And it means just because we've never had a problem with something before doesn't mean that it can't crop up, because we are all sinful by nature. And so Paul says, listen, there are certain things that have absolutely no business being a part of a Christian's life. And they need to be killed, and you need to turn your back on them, and you need to move forward and never look back at these things. And we saw that in verse 5. We listed these things, sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passions or lusts, evil desires, and greed. And in verse 6, Paul went as far as to say, these are the things that are bringing God's greatest wrath and judgment on this world, on those who continually work in or live in these areas. And in verse 7, he said, you used to live there too. Some of you may have stories that you don't want to share, things that you've put in your past. But you have memories and you have stories of some of the very same things that Paul listed here in verse 5. And you say, you're right, Paul. You know what? I was there. Praise God that I'm not anymore. Because God has brought me past and through that. And some of these things try to hang on so tightly that we have to run. And Paul says you need to consider them to be dead. In fact, it's funny. This exact same word is used later on in the Bible in reference to Abraham. Now, if you don't know the story, Abraham was 100 years old when he finally had the son that God had promised to him. His wife was 90. It was very much a miracle. Okay, it just doesn't happen. You can't do that. Can't have, even back then, can't do that. And they laughed at God, and there's a whole story behind that. And God said, you're going to have a son. And they're like, yeah, right. And Abraham, he said, when he referring to his 100-year-old body, he said, my body is as good as dead. There is absolutely no way. None of us here are 100 years old, but sometimes we feel like it, don't we? You know what? And we sometimes we think, you know, our bodies, oh, you know, they're falling apart and it's so hard, blah, blah, blah. He's 100 years old. He says, God, my body's as good as dead. It is impossible for me to do that anymore. It's the exact same word that Paul said here in Colossians. You see this list of things? You should live in such a way that you are, these things are as good as dead, and it is impossible for you to engage in these things anymore. because it's old news, it's dead, and it doesn't belong as a part of worship. So the question is this: what in me needs to die? What in me needs to die? What should I be doing right now to please God? Who or what should I be focusing on right now? What in me? You want to have a lifestyle of worship? This is a question that's always on our lips and minds. What in me needs to die? What do I need to just get rid of? And here's the last one we found in verse 8. And in verse 8, he tells us to put off such things as these. And he gives us the list. And your word is simply this: replace. Replace. There are some things that need to just be killed. Just killed. There are some things that need to be replaced. And so we say, what in me needs to be killed? We say, what in me needs to be replaced? Remember, worship is a correct understanding and a correct response. And so as we move forward with our lives, and we will move forward with an unceasing worship, or an unceasing life of worship, Paul says there are some things we should be thinking of. Right now, what would please God? Right now, who or what should I be focusing on other than my own worries and my own, you know, whatever? Is there something in my life that just needs to be killed? Just gone? And is there something in my life, a habit, an attitude, that needs to be replaced? And he uses the idea of put off and put on. We take out the old and we put in the new in its place. I put Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14 there in your notes. We're not going to read all the way through that. But I find it interesting that in Colossians chapter 3, we are putting on new habits. In Romans 13, Paul actually uses the idea of clothing oneself. And he says, you need to clothe yourself, not just with good habits, not just with good characteristics, but actually clothe yourself with Christ himself. Wrap Christ around your life. And Paul said in Colossians 3, Christ is in fact your life. Wrap yourself with Christ in such a way that it's like putting him on and buttoning up the shirt, and he's there. And that leads us to become true worshipers in a life of unceasing worship. So here are the questions this morning on the back of your connection card as we wrap up this series on worship. First of all, maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ at all. I said earlier, you know, all of our relationships will end in one way or another. They may end in heartbreak. They may end in a good way as we say goodbye and we'll see you again. But our relationships, the only relationship that lasts forever is the one with Christ. And that's the one that makes all the difference in the world. And maybe you would say, I don't even have a relationship with Christ right now. I've never accepted his forgiveness. I've never humbled myself before him. I've never confessed my sin. And you say, today I'm going to do that. Today I'm placing my entire trust and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and receiving his life for the very first time. If that's your story today, and I make this offer every week, because this is what makes everything. This is the starting point. If you would put that on your connection card, we have some materials, we have some stuff we want to help you get started on this brand new journey. Because salvation, as big of a deal as it is, salvation is just the first step in a whole new life with Christ. It's not the end of the game. It's just the very beginning. But maybe you would say, you know, I know Christ is Savior and I'm doing my best and I'm trying to, you know, be a good Christian and a good worshiper and everything. Maybe you would say, there is one of these areas, one of these four things, one of these four elements that's missing. Either because I don't do it well, or, you know what, I've never even thought about it. I don't do it at all. And on your connection card, it says, I need to add one of these, one or more of these things, or I need to increase one or more of these things in my own life. Pursuing what pleases Christ. Maybe that's something that you just never thought of that way before. You say, I really need to chase that down. I need to keep seeking that. I need to pursue that. Maybe you say, I need to focus on others. I need to meditate, have the same mindset that Christ had. And that's just something I need to add into my life or build into my life. Maybe I have some desires that need to be killed, just killed, gotten rid of. And that's something that'll help move you into true worship. Or you would say, I've got some old habits. They're not things that need to be killed necessarily, but I need to replace them. I need to replace them. I've got some old habits that need to be replaced. I've got some old mindsets that need to be replaced. You would mark that on your card. And so we can pray with you. We can pray for you. And we can help you in these areas. I'm going to close in prayer. I'll give you just a minute, just before I close. I'm just going to give you just about 30 seconds, just a little bit of quiet time. As we wrap up this series on worship, as you look into your heart and you say, you know what, this is the true worshiper that I want to be, and this is your time, conversation with God, to evaluate your own life. Just about 30 seconds here of quiet time, then I'll close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, you have brought us to this point in the life of our church, in the life of this teaching series, at our own points. You've brought us all here this morning for this reason, to sit under the authority of the Scriptures and to hear your word and to hear the Apostle Paul teach us what true worship looks like, not just on Sunday morning, but all week long. And every single one of us has things that we need to add or increase as we become more and more and more true worshipers. And we become like our Savior Christ. Father, we simply ask that as we move forward, that the songs that we sing, these wonderful artists, that their words would point us back to Christ. Point us back to the Scriptures. We sing so many songs that are just full of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would use these things, would remind us of these questions, whether it's a song on the radio or the iPod, whether it's our soap reading, would bring us back to these questions. What is it right now that would please you? Who should I be focusing on? What in my life needs to die? And what needs to be replaced? So that our lives would be a song of unceasing worship to you. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. And we ask that we would do that well. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.